Morning. You open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. Got to go rake some leaves yesterday with Jordan and some junior hires, and I was impressed. We got some good work out of junior hires. Jordan knew what to do. Feed them donuts, hot chocolate. You know, they're a kick. I mean, at one point, we went and helped one of the widow ladies and lived downtown where there's one of the older parts of Boise, trillion trees around, and so brought out one of her big dumpster, her big trash can containers, and we were using the brown bags, you know, and said, well, we can fill this too. And one kid goes, oh, well, let's fill the bags and then we'll dump them in the trash can. And it's like, well, guys, I would be doing the work twice, you know, but you know, for them, it was just fun. And, build, you know, the pile of leaves as tall as you can so you can jump in them, things like that. Right. But the work got done and people were blessed, and we even did a little bit of the guy's house next door. So anyway, let's look at this. We're in Colossians. It has nothing to do with the sermon. Colossians chapter 1. We've been looking at Paul's prayer at the beginning. And the great thing about, you know, I always tell you, if you want to pray for me, just pray one of Paul's prayers. And the reality is that everybody, every believer needs to be prayed for in the things that Paul prayed when he prayed for the churches in his letters. And the reason is, number one, this is the Apostle Paul, right? This is the man who walked with God. Number two, he's writing scripture, right? He's being inspired by God. And so these are not just prayers of a man of God, right, for the people of God, but this is inspired prayer. And so there's much to be learned about these, about the truth of the Christian life through Paul's prayers, because he's praying for the things that the Christian life needs. And so that's why we look at Paul's prayers in such an in-depth way. It began in verse 9, where Paul said, if you remember a little bit of background, he said, for this reason, also since the day we heard of it, and this reason there is, the reason is, if we look back in verse 4, it was their faith in Christ, right? Their faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, also their love for the saints. In verse 6, their bearing of fruit being increasing in the church. Verse 8, their love in the Spirit. And so he says, since we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so he prayed, and as last time we looked at it, he's praying that they may have a deep, thorough knowledge of God's will. And God's known will, we talked about last time, is known through his word. And it's known also through the guiding of the Holy Spirit, which was given to open our eyes to the truth of his word. And so whatever the Spirit guides us to in God's will never be against his known will and the word of God. And we looked at that last time. And he says the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the application of truth. It's the ability to apply truth to our life, and it comes only through God, through his Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's spiritual. And the result, the ultimate result, we looked at last week or last time, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So the work of the Spirit in making new our minds and giving us wisdom and understanding, right? So that we're controlled by the knowledge of God's will that we know, is so that we can conduct ourselves in a manner consistent with God, with who God is. That's what he means there. Worthy of the Lord. That's what it means, in a manner worthy of the Lord. So the question then arises. So then what does it mean then to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, right? What does it look like? And Paul gives us in his prayer a list of five things. And he says here in the verses we're going to look at this morning, he says, this is what it looks like. Number one, pleasing him in all respects. Number two, bearing fruit in every good work. Number three, increasing in your knowledge of God. Number four, being strengthened. And number five, giving thanks. So let's look at these five things this morning. Let's look at that. Look at verse 10. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. That's the first on the list. Walking in a manner worthy of God is to please him in all respects. And pleasing means a desire to do something that produces satisfaction. And we understand that word. We live that out in our lives, right? When we're younger, we wanted to please our parents and stuff. And when you had kids, they wanted to please you. And if your parents were godly, right, they would tell you, you know, as you grew up, stop trying to please me and what? Please God, right? Please God. That's what we want from you, right? This was Jesus' desire, right? Is it not? It was his, Christ's desire. He's speaking in the temple in John 8, and it's just before his crucifixion. It's a ways before. And he's talking with the people there, and he said here in verse 28 and 29 of John 8, he said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. And he's been telling him, and he's talking about him, and he's telling him, when you lift me up, when you crucify me, you're going to see that I am God. And that was his message always to Israel, to those that would listen to him, that he's God, he's God, very God, the Son of God, right? When you do this, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. That's what he was telling him. Spurgeon said this about this idea. He said, some live to please themselves, and some to please their neighbors, and some to please their wives, and some to please their children, and some live as if they wish to please the devil. But our business is to please him in all things whose servants we are. That is our goal. That is our goal. The Apostle Paul, speaking for himself and others that were with him, he told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Pleasing to him. That is our ambition. And this is a general call to please the Lord. And he says, in what things? In everything, right? In all respects, right? And so that is all, every area, everything in our life. That's our goal. We please him when we rise and we go to bed. This is why Paul says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, right? This is why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, right? It's no longer I who live, he says, right? But Christ in me. So the first thing is please him in all respect. Number two, bearing fruit in every good work, he says, right? Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit literally means simply to bring forth fruit, right? To be fertile, to be productive. It's used figuratively, refer to bring forth deeds and work here. That's what he's talking about, deeds and works, which depending on the context, actually can be good or bad fruit, right? And what is the source of fruit? Well, in this context, it's the knowledge of God. Right? The knowledge of God's will and his wisdom. Right? So it's good fruit. And so the idea is clear. When you take the knowledge of God's will, both revealed through his word and his spirit, and you apply wisdom, the results are good works. That's simply it. That's what happens. The result is good work. Actually, every good work, he says, that means large and small. So it'd be whether you're preaching the gospel or you're preparing a meal for someone who needs one, right? Every good work, every word, good work, right? Now, how do you know, that's the question, right? How do you know if a work is good or not, right? How do you know if it's something that's good fruit or just doing something nice for someone, right? That's a question that comes up a lot. People say, well, look at those people. They're doing good things, but they don't claim to know God. How do you know if a fruit is good or not? Even in yourself, right? Even in yourself, how do you know? Am I doing this as a good work, as a good fruit, or is it just something nice, right? And the answer to that question is the motive, the driving force. These works are to be a result of the knowledge of God's will and wisdom. Biblical action, right, is the definition really of wisdom. Biblical action. When you take action because of biblical discernment, biblical truths that has shaped your life, you can be certain that it's good works, that it's good fruit, you know? I 2 weeks ago, a few Saturdays ago, I got a call Saturday morning, mid-morning, 9 o'clock or so. And this guy says, Pastor Joe. And I'm like, yeah, this is Pastor Joe. And he says, I'm a homeless guy. And I had your number on my phone. So I asked him his name. And I'm like, well, I must know you, right? And he tells me his name, and I don't recognize his name, right? And I talked to him some more, right? And he told me he was at the library downtown, and he's going online looking for jobs. And we talked a little while, and I began to understand he's lying a lot. You know, I mean, he's wanting something, right? And he told me he just felt the need to talk with someone to try to lead him back to the right path in his life, right? And man, I'm thinking here, and I'm listening to him with this ear and this side of my brain, and in this side of my brain, and in this ear, I'm thinking, and you learn to do that when you're preaching because you have no idea sometimes what I'm thinking when I'm preaching to you. And I'm thinking, and I'm like, man, I have a lot of things to do today. I have a day planned out. I have so much to do, right? And I'm thinking, I know he's just going to try to get some money from me. I know this is what he's going to do, right? And I kept listening on the phone with this ear and thinking on this side and started talking to God. I'm like, God, I'm really busy. And you and I both know he's lying. I didn't want to do it. Everything in me didn't want to do it, but I did. I knew God's will clear as day in this. And part of the reason why I knew it was completely against my own will. Right? I met with him. I bought him lunch. We talked for a couple of hours. He contradicted himself even at one point. He told me that, yeah, I'm using a friend's phone. Well, I thought it was your phone. You know, I mean, I thought it was, I didn't even bring that up. I mean, it was just, and been in jail and now out of jail and told me about his wife. Then he told me he wasn't married. I mean, everything was just, you know, and then sooner or later he asked me for $80 so he could go get the rent or a room at a cheap hotel and such, right? And I ended up talking with them about the Lord, drove them to actually the rescue shelter for men, and I introduced them to some men there that can really help him change his life because that's what he needed, right? But it was easy to know that it was not the fruit of me, right? Because I didn't want to do it, right? It was God's word in me. It was God's word in me, his spirit in me. Right? But the everyday things, those are the things that get hard, aren't they? How you treat your spouse, right? Your honesty, integrity at your job, why you wash the dishes or take out the trash for your parents, right? Sometimes selfish motives get in there, don't they? sometimes selfish motives get in there. And you begin to wonder, you know, are these really fruits of the Spirit, these fruits of God, or are they just my selfish motives, right? Here's the key, the real key to real God and Christ glorifying fruit. Jesus said this in John 15, 4 and 5. And I talked with a saint about this just this week. It came in and talked to me. They came in and talked to me about this very verse. And we looked at it. In John 15, 4 and 5, it says, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." So it's like, there it is. How do I know if my fruit, the things I'm doing is really fruit? It's if I abide in Christ, right? So neither can you unless you abide in me, he says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What is it to abide in Jesus? Right? To abide is to live, to continue or remain is what that word means, right? So to abide in Christ is to live in him and in constant knowledge of him, of constant union, and to remain in him. It's a picture of what? Of an intimate, close relationship with Christ. Jesus gets very specific about what it is to abide in him and following and what comes flowing out of the branches later on in John there. In John 15:7, it says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you." So there it is, right? What flows from the branches? I'm walking with Jesus. His words flow through those branches. And when you come to a time in your life, you got to make a decision to do something or whatever. His word flows through you and says, yes, honor your mother and father. Yes, love your wife. Yes, right? Yes, these things. In John 15:9, it states this. He said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." His love comes from abiding in him. And therefore, you have love for each other. In John 15:11, he then says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So abiding in the vine means receiving and believing and trusting in the words of Jesus. It means receiving in the love of Jesus for the Father and for his people. And it means the joy that Jesus has in the Father is in us. So we must abide in Christ, right? And that close, intimate relationship then produces real fruit. That's how it happens. And produces real fruit. So the result of knowing the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And what does it look like? It looks like pleasing him in all respects. It looks like bearing fruit in every good work and everything, right? And thirdly, it looks like increasing in your knowledge of God. Look at verse 10. "So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, this is really important here, because we've been talking about knowledge of his will and such, but this is a different kind of knowledge. The word actually means a precise, correct knowledge, a fuller, clear knowledge, right? And back in verse 9, the issue was the knowledge of God's will, but here it is the knowledge of God himself, of God himself. So as we're growing in our knowledge of God, we're developing more of his character in our lives. And that's what's happening. As we're abiding in Christ, as we're growing in Christ, as we're bearing fruit, we're like reflecting who? Ourselves? No. We're reflecting God himself. You see? And so the growth process continues. His character in our life grows, and our growth process continues. We're not smarter sinners, right? We're simply more like the Savior. That's the goal. the Pharisees were increasing in knowledge, but they didn't know the Savior, right? Paul tells the Corinthians, knowledge for knowledge's sake simply puffs up pride. Peter reminds the church in 2 Peter 3, he says in verse 17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. In the chapter context, Peter's talking about men are teaching false doctrine, false things, right? And he has a warning, beware of them, right? And what's the danger? You'll fall from your steadfastness, right? You won't lose your salvation, he's saying. What he's saying is you're going to fall from your steady walk. You'll waver from Christ. And what's the key? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, because beholding him is becoming him, right? And you won't fall, Paul says, then from your steadfastness. Paul prays for the church of Ephesus, and listen to what he says here in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, what? In the knowledge of him. We're always after the wisdom of revelation of what does God have for my life? What does he want me to do? But that takes care of itself, as you see in scripture, as we know Christ better, as we know God better. You see? That takes care of itself. The better Greek reading there is the true knowledge of him. Grow in the true knowledge of him. The devil is not out, listen, to close the church. He's out to stop the true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. That's what he's out to do. Understand that. He loves religion based upon works and man-centered teaching. He loves religion that exalts man and points to man and his life today and never, rarely points to God and who he is and the knowledge of God. He loves that religion. He hates any truth about the knowledge of God in Christ. So we must increase in that knowledge. We must increase in that knowledge of God in Christ. And then number four, we'll be strengthened. Verse 11, he says, look, and be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of God. Look at these three words here. Strengthened, it speaks of just an inherent power which gives one the ability to do something. It speaks of just a power to be able to get done what you want to get done, what your goal to get done is. And power is the word dunamis. We get dynamite for it, right? It's an inherent ability, a power, an ability to carry out a function again, right? But it speaks of the very potential of being able to get it done, right? And it might denotes the presence, the significance of a force or of a strength. And so we could say that Paul is praying for them to be powered with all power or strengthened with all strength. Or perhaps even better, even enabled with all ability, right? And that's what he's telling the Christian. According to what then? According to what power, what ability, what, right? Right? He says, his glorious might. That's what it's according to. According to his glorious might. So Paul's praying that the Colossians would be strengthened at the same level as God's power. As God's power. I love that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And here again, Paul is praying. And he says this. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. In verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man. The work of spirit of the spirit of God himself, right? Paul is praying that would be working in the life of the individual, that they would be strengthened with that power, the power of God in the inner man, in the inner man. And so this is a supernatural process. not a natural process, right? Because the gaining of this power, right, is the glorious power of God. That's what Paul is praying. Now there's a goal to this power that we need in our lives, right? And it's not a power to split oceans, right? Or move mountains. Look at the goal. It's something so much more practical. He says, the power for the attaining of all steadfastness. Guy King calls it Christian stickability. The power to keep on keeping on. Right? It's the ability to keep pressing on when things get tough. That's the practical idea of the steadfastness. To keep believing when all worldly wisdom says there is no hope. In the context, it's the power to stay firmly planted in the knowledge of God, right? The knowledge of God no matter what the circumstances, right? Tuesday night, there was an election in this country. And I went to bed and I woke up Wednesday morning. And folks, my king was still on the throne. And he will be tomorrow. That's steadfastness. God gives you that power. Also, he says here, the power for attaining all patience. Okay? Steadfastness and patience. It's made up of two Greek words, long and temper. It literally means to be long-tempered, right? The opposite of short-tempered, right? As an Italian, I need that, right? A long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. That's a definition that I found in the Greek dictionary. A long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. It describes a state of emotional calm or quietness in the face of provocation, misfortune, or unfavorable circumstances, right? God, Paul is praying that we in the knowledge of God, we might understand that we have the power of God to stand firm in the midst of anything and even be patient in the midst of it. To be patient in the midst of it, right? It's peace in the midst of a storm. In dealing with people, it's a quality of mind and heart which enables a man to bear with people that are unpleasant, unkind, right? Unloving, selfish. And all this, look, doing all this joyously. Attaining all steadfastness and patience joyously. It's kind of like, I mean, telling your kids to go mow the lawn and enjoy it, right? It's like, can't I just go mow it? Isn't that good enough, right? And God is saying, look, I'm going to give you the power to stand firm in the midst of, you know, a crushing world, midst of a storm. I will give you that steadfastness. I will give you patience. So you don't have to start running around, you know, reacting wrongly. And then I'm going to give you the joy to have joy in the midst of it. Right? Joy is not happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Understand that. It is not happiness. Joy is independent of circumstances. Someone has said joy is grace recognized. Joy is grace dependent and circumstances are independent. All right? It's a joy recognized in 1 Peter 1:8. Peter says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the joy of knowing Christ and God. That's the joy that Paul is praying that you have. Joy is dependent on knowing Christ and God the Father. Joy is dependent on that. And lastly, Paul prays, giving thanks to the Father, that we then would give thanks to the Father. Look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The result of everything pertaining to Christ's life is, in this Christian life, is giving thanks, right? Giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians tells us that giving thanks is God's will for us. It's a key to receiving peace that passes understanding in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. In Ephesians 5, it simply tells us, always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Give thanks, Paul says to the Father. And in context, it's thanks for what? Knowledge and wisdom of his will, right? The revealing of his will, for the bearing of fruit, for revealing himself and an increasing knowledge in our life. Giving thanks for being strengthened in the steadfastness of patience and joy in our life. And this is the same Father who, as Paul then goes on and says, who has, verse 12, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And saints in light is just a description of those in Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers and told them in Ephesians 5, 8, 9, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, right? Walk as children of light. He told the Thessalonians, Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5, you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night or the darkness. And Peter told the Christians he was writing to, he described what? Our inheritance as those that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And so the question arises, how could a sinner like us ever claim to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints of light, right? It's certainly not because we deserve to be saints of light, nor is it because we have done anything to earn the right to be saints of light. We are sinners, and on the basis of our deeds, we don't deserve to be considered saints of light at all, right? Well, there's an important word there, and it's the word qualified. It says God has qualified us to be qualified. It's an important word. It means to make fit. He's made us fit. He's made us adequate to make sufficient. And the point is the Father has qualified us. We don't partake of the inheritance of saints of light because we deserve it, right? But rather because we've been qualified it by, we have been qualified for it through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why he goes on in verse 13, right? For he rescued us from the foundation, dominion of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, every person on this earth belongs to one of two kingdoms, the domain of darkness or the kingdom of Jesus. They belong to one of two fathers, the devil or the Lord God, right? All thanksgiving is rooted in the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. The saving grace of our Father through Jesus Christ. And the apostle, as usual, then breaks out in a description of the incomparable Christ, right? The incomparable Jesus. All joy and thanksgiving is rooted in him. And we'll look at that description next time we come together. But for this morning, we understand this, that the result of knowing the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does it mean or look like? It means to please him in all respects. It means to bear fruit in every good work. It means to increase in your knowledge of God. It means being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might and attaining steadfastness and patience and joy. And it means giving thanks. Do you need anything else in your life to be prayed for? No. No. And listen what he says here. Giving thanks, he said, to the Father. I love that. Right? Because he's called you out of darkness into light. He rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. in whom you have, he says in verse 14, the redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Father, it emphasizes that this is personal. This relationship is personal, right? This union we have with God is personal. Before salvation, God was not our Father. He was our judge. He was our judge. We stood condemned before him for violating his holy, just laws. But when through the grace of God, we placed our faith in Christ, we cease being those who stood before a judge. And now we stand before our Father. We enter the Holy of Holies and we pray to him as Paul has prayed to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you especially for your son who has died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for calling us to yourself through your son. And God, our prayer for one another, right, is God that we would walk in a manner worthy of knowing you, Lord. That we would please you in all respects. That we would bear fruit in every good work. That we would increase in the knowledge of who you are. That we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. That we would stand with that might of steadfastness and patience and joy. And that we would give you all the thanks for all of this. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.